whole different, it's actually, this is going to come partially from a devotional that I shared with our young adults group last month in September. If you don't know, we've got a young adults ministry that meets once a month, Sunday nights, got 40 to 50 college students all the way up to 35 that come out, we worship, we eat a lot, and we just have a great time. But I shared this devotion with them last month, and this really was a devotion. I mean, hopefully most of them do, but this was one that really came out of my own personal devotional time with the Lord about 3 years ago. And I don't know, oh, it's up there. Cool, great. Gray areas. I can tell you what it is. I didn't know if the slide was up there or not. But in the middle of my devotions about 3 years ago, I was just reading from the portion of scripture we're going to go to tonight, and it just really shook me up. Really kind of rocked, you know, rocked my world, changed the way I started to look at a lot of different things. So much so that I felt it was going to be, it was a long time before I ever wanted to share it with anyone else. Because I just felt like I needed to make sure that this was solid in my own heart. And I'm still something that I'm working through in many ways. But I shared it with our young adults last month, and I'm really excited to share with it with you guys as well. But so tonight, again, the title is Gray Areas. And most of us know what a gray area is. It's that. Sorry about that. Most of us know what a gray area is. You know, gray areas are those situations in life that they're not quite right and they're not quite wrong. They're just kind of in the middle there, you know, somewhere. We all have that in our lives from time to time. One of the instant examples I can think of is, like, I'm not a parent, but I know that this happens in households, is when you have to balance out with your young children to tell a small little lie to maybe help them understand something. You know, every once in a while, your young children may not quite be fully able to comprehend the complete truth, so maybe you have to just turn it a little bit, and it's technically lying, but it might be for their good that they don't know the whole thing. So it's kind of like that little bit of a gray area. I actually found this out, I did not know this, but even in our judicial system, there is something called a legal gray area, where the law is not quite against it, it's not quite for it. There's this middle ground, and it's really up for the judge and the jury to kind of navigate through that and come to the best conclusion. And so we face gray areas all the time. But there are also, maybe we've never realized it, but there are some gray areas in the Bible, some gray areas in faith, some things in Scripture that are not exactly black and white, where there's a little bit of God seeming to allow us to kind of navigate through together and really find the answer through prayer and through waiting on Him. Now, I think by and large, the Bible is pretty clear on most things. I think that there's a lot less gray areas than we sometimes think. I think by and large, the Bible has given us everything we need to know. It would be really bad if the Bible was not pretty pretty clear. The book that we are supposed to base our lives on and we're trying to figure out what it means. I think that God has given us basically everything, well, not basically, He has given us everything we need to know. The Bible is clear, and my personal conviction is the more gray areas you find in the Bible, it's probably more of a reflection on our hearts and not actually wanting to live what the Bible has commanded us and what God has shown us. And the reality is that most of us, if we go around the room, we know that there are a lot of things that are just concrete in the Bible. There's no maybe this way, maybe that way. It is concrete. We know that salvation is found through one name and one name only, and His name is Jesus. We know that. We know that murdering someone is wrong. That is black and white. It's pretty clear. We believe that God is one God in three persons, not three different gods, one God, three persons. And we just go down the line, Ten Commandments, all throughout the Second Coming, which we are talking about here in our study through Revelation. Most of the Bible is concrete. God has given us what we need to know. It's not black and white. We can clearly look and see what God has shown us. But then there are some things that come up here and there that are a little bit gray. We know a little bit about it. We know maybe it can be negative, but it doesn't quite spell it out completely. Now, I have a list of some things that I could think of that are kind of in that gray area, you know, in that gray area list, and you may have some of your own, it's possible, but my goal here tonight is not to really tell us what is right or what is wrong. By definition of a gray area, there maybe is no right or wrong. My hope is that tonight we all learn how to navigate gray areas like mature Christians. Instead of just simply saying, it's a gray area, I'm going to handle it the way I want, we say it's a gray area, I want to handle this the way that God wants me to. Now, I'm going to list a few things, and this is where I actually get nervous giving this talk, because I don't want anyone to come across offensive like I'm telling you any of these things are wrong. These are gray areas. The Bible kind of gives us both sides to each of them. And when I make this list, in no way am I trying to tell you that something is wrong. I'm just trying to give examples. And tonight, hopefully, we can just learn how to navigate them responsibly. And I think responsibility is actually probably the word of the night. When you're talking about things that they're not necessarily right, they're not necessarily wrong, and God's kind of given us some of the freedom to navigate through those, I think that responsibility is the key word. How are we going to navigate them as responsible believers in Jesus Christ? So a few of these that I could think of today would be like entertainment and how we entertain ourselves. You will never find anything in the Bible that tells us which movies that we're supposed to go see or the kind of music we should listen to or anything entertainment driven. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about maybe the types of things that we should listen to or the types of things we should surround ourselves with. But you'll never hear anything in the Bible that says you can only see this or you shouldn't see this. You won't find anything like that. There's a little bit of a gray area there. Another one could be dress code to a degree. A lot of the things in scripture about dress and modesty are very cultural to that time. You know, now it can be a little bit more of a gray area. Another one would be, how do I spend my time? How do I spend all of my free time? I mean, I know that I'm supposed to live for Jesus, but what do I do with my free time? There's even certain financial principles that can kind of be a gray area. One of them would just simply be, how do I spend my money? I know that I'm supposed to tithe and I'm supposed to be generous, but what do I do with the rest? Do I need to pray over every single dime that I spend, and how exactly should I use my money? I'll throw this one in there, although I think you could make a pretty good case that it's not gray. But some people would even say that gambling could possibly be a gray area. I think you could make a pretty good argument that the Bible is probably more on the side of that's the Lord's money, be careful what you do with it. But some would maybe consider that a gray area. The big one, and I always get nervous to even say this one, but I think it's the one we can all see at some point, is the consumption of alcohol. That's probably the biggest gray area of them all, the one that is like divided churches on that one. I'll go with that one because it's probably one we're more familiar with, because we know that when it comes to alcohol, there is a sinful side to it. God has told us that we should not drink to drunkenness, but we also know that Jesus turned water into wine and that he and his disciples had wine from time to time. And so it's kind of this weird gray area. The Bible doesn't come out and say that it's sin, but it also says be very careful how you use it because it could become sinful. And if we go down throughout the Bible, we can find even more of these areas that the Bible, it doesn't really give us this definitive right or wrong. It just gives us a be careful. Maybe more so is the best way. Here's how to use it responsibly. Here's how not to. And then so that's one type of gray area. Just things that the Bible maybe is a little bit more quiet on that God wants us to navigate ourselves. Then there's other kinds of gray areas. One of the other kind would maybe be more like theological gray areas or doctrinal ones. One of the reasons that there are so many denominations is because sometimes there's different ways of interpreting different scriptures. Some people see it one way and others see it another way. In the first 2 weeks, Pastor Kurt, when we were doing Revelations, he kind of gave the four different ways that people see the book of Revelation. Three out of those four, we would maybe not totally agree with, but we at least can understand where they're coming from, and it's certainly not something that changed the message of that. Then there was the one, I think it was the preterist, I don't want to misquote him, but I believe it was that one, that basically they said there is no second coming of Jesus. That's no longer a gray area. That's now something that changes the entire message of the book. It changes the whole message of Revelation. And so there are certain areas in Scripture where maybe we may see it a little different. You know, I know many churches, they don't deny the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They just would deny that it's evidenced by speaking in tongues. Scripture, that's how we see it, but other churches may see it more as prophecy, tongues could happen. I mean, there's a lot of different ways. It doesn't necessarily change the emphasis on the power of the Holy Spirit, but the point, whenever I come to any kind of gray areas theologically, is, are you changing the message of the gospel? Have you changed the fact that Christ alone is our hope in the world? And if you don't, maybe there is room sometimes to disagree and see things different. And then the last type of gray area would be, and I would say these are gray areas that we have created, not ones that actually exist, ones that we've tend to create. I would put them kind of in the socio-political realm. Somehow, some way, as politics has gotten too mixed into our faith, we've created some gray areas of our own. You know, and tonight is not about trying to dive into individual aspects, but I shared with our young adult group, you know, our country is split and divided over immigration. It's split and divided. Well, the Bible doesn't necessarily tell us one way or another. I mean, that's, I think God is wanting us to move in love and in wisdom to how we navigate through some of those things. It's sad to say, but in a lot of churches, a lot of sexuality issues have become gray somehow. I mean, the Bible, if there's one thing the Bible is pretty clear on, it is sexuality. I think the Bible is very clear on that, but somehow, some way, we've taken culture and we've tried to marry it with our faith a little bit, and we've created a lot of these gray areas. And to that, I would just say, we need to get a lot more into Scripture. We need to actually see what the Bible says, because we may find that there's a lot less gray areas than we think that there are. And I tend to think that the more we read, the more we pray, the more we wait on the Lord, we would find the Bible's not so gray. The Bible really has told us that what God desires, what God hopes for, what God believes for. But tonight I do want us to take a little bit of time to focus on those gray areas where the Bible maybe isn't as clear as we would like. I don't know how many of you are like me. I like definitive answers. I like you to either tell me something is right or tell me something is wrong. I get stressed out when you leave it up to me. All right, my wife and I, every Friday night, have the struggle of figuring out where we're going to eat dinner. Every Friday night, without fail. Because if Linda asks me, I don't like to have the option. I don't like to have to figure it out. I would just rather you tell me where you want to go or something like that. I'm just that way. I don't like the option. I don't like to have to, I just would rather know. But there are things in the Bible that I think God has given us that we have to learn to navigate as mature Christians. And the reason I feel like the topic of gray areas is so important is because we have seen this in the Scriptures, like we're going to see here, but we've also seen it in more modern day, that these gray areas have the power to cause incredible disunity within the church. Absolutely incredible disunity. And we are called, above almost everything, to be a unified body. The body of Christ is at its most powerful and strongest when we are unified together. And at times, gray areas have a way to come in and sever that unity, destroy it. And we've even seen churches split over things that the Bible isn't even clear on, which is actually pretty sad. It's one thing for a church to split over a clear doctrinal issue that people make a stand for. It's another thing when churches split over things that the Bible isn't even telling us one way or another. But here's the other reason, before I get to that, what normally we see happen with these gray areas is people fall into one of two camps. You either get people that go all the way on one side and they become legalistic and they start holding their view above everybody else's view. They start calling things sin when maybe the Bible hasn't even called them sin. And all of a sudden, legalism takes root. And we see over and over that Jesus never, ever wanted us to move into legalism. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to break the holds of the law that was on us. He fulfilled the law in and of himself so that we might be free. He never wants us to move to legalism. But then there's also the crowd that will move to the other side and life just becomes a free-for-all. I do whatever I want. And so if we're not careful, we can easily fall on one of two very destructive sides of these arguments. But here's really, if there's something I guess to kind of write down, there's a few things I guess you could write down tonight. But one of them would be this. And this is why I think that talking about grace because for something to be gray, by nature, it has to have some darkness attached to it. You know, if it didn't, it would no longer be a gray area. If it didn't have a little darkness, if there wasn't some danger attached to it, then it wouldn't be gray anymore. The very fact that something is a gray area means that it at least has the potential to cause harm and damage in our lives and the lives of other people. And I'll just go back to the alcohol example. Please don't hear me. Tonight is not about telling what anything is right or wrong. That is not what tonight is about. These are gray areas for a reason. But here's what we know about alcohol. We do know that there is a dark side of it. There is a dark side to it. If taken too far, it can lead to drunkenness. If taken too far, it can lead to addiction. If taken too far, it can alter our minds and cause anger and aggression. And every one of us, I'm sure, knows someone whose lives have been negatively impacted because alcohol was introduced into it. And so although alcohol in and of itself is just a thing, it's just an object, there is a dark side to it. There is a point where it can lead us into sin. And I think that that's true with almost any. Going to the movies, I don't believe, is wrong. I know maybe there's some that actually disagree with that. I don't know. But is going to every movie a good idea? I don't know. There is definitely a point of that where you could begin to allow things into your heart and into your life that could be destructive. You know, again, tonight is not about saying right or wrong. Tonight is about how do we handle these gray areas with responsibility as mature Christians in Jesus Christ. And so in order for something to be gray, there has to be this element of darkness to it. And because of that, I think it is so important that we understand what Scripture has said about how we navigate through this. Because I believe that God has called us to something great. I believe that God has a great mission, and it would be a shame to let some of these areas bring disunity here, but also hinder and impact our lives. So we're going to open up the Bible here, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 14. And we're going to go to Romans 14. Now, before we actually begin to read, I do want to give you three little bullet points real fast. And I read this a couple of weeks ago, and I thought it was just fantastic for tonight. It was this. Before you even begin to consider whether something is a gray area or not, or maybe while you're considering, maybe there's something in your life that you're wrestling. Is this right? Is this wrong? Should I be engaged in this? Should I not? These were three questions you could ask yourselves that might bring an end to the argument fairly quickly. So the first is this. Is this thing gray because I haven't prayed about it? Is it gray because I haven't prayed about it? All right? Some things are gray because we just simply did not want to get on our knees and ask the Lord what his feelings were on this. You know, some things would be a lot less gray if we started to really soak our lives in prayer and waiting upon the Lord. And we may find the more time we spend with him, that the less gray some of these things might be. So it may be that we just haven't prayed enough on this issue. The second is this thing gray because I haven't studied the Scripture about these things? There's a lot of things that are gray if we don't spend time in God's Word. There's a lot of things that we'll try to justify or get away with until we get alone in God's Word. You know, one thing that I hear it a lot and I see it a lot, especially I from time to time, I love going on YouTube and hearing all of the arguments that are counter to what we believe. I want to know what's out there. And there is a huge rise of people that are trying to find justification for LGBT lifestyles within the Bible. They're trying their best to do that because they've realized that if we can somehow justify it through the Bible, then no one can argue against us anymore. No one can say anything to us any longer. And they'll tell us that it's natural, that everything's okay, that it's part of God's plan, and you can be a perfectly wonderful believing Christian even if you engage in some of these lifestyle choices. And the one thing I've heard, and it's sad, I hear this from churches. I've heard this from pastors who they're not ready to maybe come out and condemn anything, and maybe they're not ready to come out and support anything, but they're going to live in that gray area a little bit. And one thing I've heard from a lot of pastors is, well, Jesus didn't talk about it, so I'm not going to talk about it either. Now, that sounds like this great wise saying until you realize that Jesus actually did talk about these things, and Jesus did engage. We believe that God is one. That means that the same God from the Old Testament that spoke on human sexuality, created human sexuality, is the same God of the New Testament who came and walked among us 2,000 years ago. Same God. He hadn't changed just because he became a man. And the same God that inspired Paul to talk about the dangers of using sexuality in a perverted way is the same God that gave his life and rose from the dead. If God is one, then all of that is together what his teaching was. But the other thing, you know, if you remember, I don't have the scripture reference for it. I think this happened multiple times in the gospel, is people came and they challenged Jesus about marriage. And every time they challenged him, he always reminded them, and he would say, from the beginning, it was meant for man to leave his home and cling to his wife. He always reaffirmed what true marriage was meant to be. And I say that because if we just took time to study the scriptures, we might find that things are not as gray as we think they are. A lot of times we find gray areas, or we find wiggle room, or we find ways to justify things because we actually haven't taken the time to study what God has already shown us about it. And then the third thing to consider is this thing gray because I haven't sought counsel from someone else? And I should probably say I haven't sought godly counsel. It's probably the better thing to say. Just going to get counsel is not always the best thing if you're not going to someone who you should be getting counsel from. And if I would just say if we haven't done any of those things, if we haven't prayed about it, if we haven't studied the scripture, if we haven't sought counsel, then right then and there you might be already in a place where you can say, you know what, maybe I need to do these three things first before I potentially go down a path that could lead to danger. Those three guardrails, if you put, that's a great just practice in our everyday life. Before we make decisions, before we begin certain lifestyles, what does the Bible have to say about it? What is God speaking to my heart? And then every once in a while, it's even appropriate to go to a trusted mentor or someone, you know, someone that has helped you in your faith and say, what do you think about this before I move in? I think just those three might begin to diminish the gray areas that we experience. But if we've done all of those things and we're still struggling, I think Romans chapter 14 can help us a lot. So we're going to read through basically this entire chapter. We're going to skip a couple of verses, but we're just going to walk through this chapter and just see what God has to say to us tonight. So Romans chapter 14 is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Rome. And this is what he says, starting in verse 1. He says, "Except the one who is weak, or whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters." All right, right there, disputable matters. I would just substitute gray areas. That's a perfect correlation. He's not talking about doctrinal issues. He's not talking about things that are black and white, that God has already said what we should or shouldn't do. He's saying disputable things. Things that you may have one opinion on, and someone else may have another. You see it one way, I see it another way, but he says, let's not allow that to begin arguments, and fighting, and quarrels. Do not allow that disunity to come in over these gray areas. Verse 2 says, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Now, this is the gray area that they were dealing with, at least in this context. Obviously, when Christ died and rose from the dead, it began a brand new covenant with the people of God. And the Old Testament people, they held to very strict dietary laws. But with Christ coming, you know, those laws were not for no reason. It served its purpose. Jesus had instituted something brand new. But you still had people that kind of wanted to hold on to those old dietary laws. There's nothing wrong with that. If that's what they felt in their conscience that they needed to do, there was nothing wrong with that. But they would look often on the people who ate everything and think that they were sinners. And the people that ate everything would look at the veggie eaters and they would say, something's wrong with you. And there was there was discord among them. There was quarreling. I mean, it may sound corny to us that they were arguing over food, but 2,000 years ago, this was a huge deal, especially as Jesus had instituted something brand new. We're 2,000 years removed, and we can see all of God's plan throughout Scripture. They're just experiencing this for the very first time. It was all new to them. But you could sub out any of the gray areas that we talked about or the ones that you can think of, and you could put them right into that exact one person feels this way and another person feels this way. But in verse 3 it says, The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. And so ultimately, that very first part is really warning us about the disunity that can take place if we don't handle these gray areas correctly. Paul is very adamant. He's like, listen, before I actually start to talk to you about how to navigate the gray areas responsibly to make sure that you're protected, your family's protected, your relationships, and most importantly, your walk with God is protected, I just want you to realize gray areas are going to come up. They're going to be part of life. One person's going to see one thing, you're going to see it a different way, but please don't let it divide you. There is enough in this world trying to divide the church of God. Don't let things like this divide you. You know, there will always be attacks from the enemy. There will all, my dad told me this a lot as I grow up. He says, the closer you get to God and the more on mission you are for God, the more attacks that you can plan to experience. And I don't know if any of you have experienced that, but I've just found the more I'm getting closer, the more I feel the enemy trying to come in. And the same is true here. I believe, hopefully you do, that God is moving at Bethel Church and through that in Blackwood, New Jersey. The enemy does not want a single person in Blackwood, New Jersey to come to grace in Christ. And he will do everything he can to bring disunity. Let's not make sure that we're helping him and aiding that by arguing over things that we don't need to argue about. Yes, there are certainly times when, doctrinally speaking, we have to take a stand. You know, I was actually talking with a woman at church on Sunday morning, and she had a good friend that is part of the Methodist Church. And if you guys, maybe you guys have been following, the Methodist Church has had a serious, serious fraction that really want to begin to ordain LGBTQ ministers, and that has become a huge point of controversy and tension. Hundreds, if not thousands, of churches are looking to break away from the Met. I mean, it is a massive, massive split. Now, that is something that I would say, yes, we got to take a stand. You can't just back off on issues like that. If a church ever rose up and said that we think there are other ways to God other than Jesus, we stand against that. We do not. But on these gray areas, we cannot afford to let them divide us. There is enough trying to divide us as it is. We can't eat each other and divide one another. And so that's where he wants us to begin. Recognize that as you move into how to deal with the gray areas, just recognize that they should never have the power to divide the church, right? In verse 5, he continues, though, and he says, one person considers one day more sacred than the other, and another every day alike. And each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Now, I love that last sentence. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Now, that's going to become a little bit more clear at the end of this chapter. But what I always think is so important here, because when he says fully convinced, Paul's not saying that you should just convince yourself that something is right or wrong. That would be totally contradictory to the Bible that has told us that God leads us, that God guides us, and that his word is a light unto my path. We should be convinced because we have spent time seeking the Lord's face, praying, getting counsel, and at some point we are now able to say, after I've prayed it through, after I've waited on the Lord, after I've sought the scriptures, sought counsel, I believe that God has permitted me in this activity or whatever the gray area might be. He says, in anything that you do in this life, it should not come just because of your impulses. It shouldn't come just out of what feels right in the moment. Everything that you do should come because you've waited on the Lord. You've prayed upon him. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean that we have to pray to God if we want to go get a sandwich after church or something like that. It's not like every single, there's a lot of decisions that just, they have to be made there every day. But when you're making major decisions, whether it's in your relationships, whether it's in, again, the way you entertain, the way you spend your time, spend your money, whatever it may be, we need to make sure that that came out of our walk with God, not out of our own selfish pride and desires. Anything that comes out of our selfishness sooner or later is going to come back to bite us. And he's just saying, whatever side of this gray area you are on, make sure that it came from your walk with Christ. Make sure that you sought out the scriptures. Don't allow yourself to fall on one side or the other just because it makes you feel good. Make sure you did it because you prayed. And I believe that that's what's lacking when people fall into legalism, because legalism is so against what God's heart is all about. His heart is about freedom and us walking in love and in grace, not trying to lord our opinions over other people. But when we take God out of the equation, it's easy to just try to stand in our pride and say, we talked about this in our small group the other day, that truth is an amazing thing. It can also be an extremely dangerous weapon in the hands of a selfish person who will just use it to lord over other people. But on the other side, if you take God out of the equation, you also could end up just living your life however way you want, with no moral code, with no standard, and completely moving away from God. And so whatever side of this gray area you find yourself on, just make sure it came through prayer. Make sure it came because you waited on the Lord and you believe that he has released you in that way. In verse 6, Paul goes on and says, "Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And whoever eats meat and does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord." Now, right there, we're going to read the rest of the chapter, but we could stop here, because I think right here is Paul's answer to gray areas. I think this is it right here. He says, listen, no matter what you do, his words, he says, whether you live or die, but what his point is that in everything we do it for the Lord. That's his premise right here, is that in all that we do it for the Lord. Everything we do is meant to glorify the name of God. As children of God, we are to live not for our own pleasure, not for our own gratification or our own desires. We live for one purpose, and that is to glorify the name of Jesus. That's what we were created to do. That's what was lost in the garden. But through Christ, we are able to continue on in what we were meant and created to do. So he says, no matter what I do, it is to glorify the Lord. And first, this is not on the screen, but if you want to write down a verse we all know, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And so Paul, even there, is making this amazing point that, listen, when you became a child of God, that happened because you recognized that you have made a mess of things, and that you needed his grace and you needed his mercy, and you recognize that it cost him his life to purchase that salvation for you. And now you surrender your life to him and for his glory and for his kingdom. And so in everything we do it for him and for his glory. Now, here is 3 years ago. This was the thought that shook me up. And this may not resonate with any of you. This could have just been me. And I'm sorry, but I'm going to share it, because this was the part that really just impacted me when I read that verse. My fear is that so many of us navigate all of our lives, not just gray areas. We navigate our entire lives through this filter: what can I do and what can't I do? And that's how we live life. What can I do? What can't I do? What can I get away with? What can't I get away with? That's how we filter life. We just look and we say, okay, this is something I want to do. Does the Bible say yes? Does the Bible say no? And we put all of the emphasis on what we can do, what we can't do. But if you notice something about that sentence, it puts all of the emphasis on one person. It's not God. It's me. When I look at life and I say, what can I do? What can't I do? The only person I'm focused on in that moment is me. What is best for me? What gives me pleasure? And all I know is that the longer that I ask myself that question, the longer I keep the attention on myself, the more things I'm going to tend to let myself get away with, the more liberties that I'm going to start to take. Because you have taken your eyes completely off of God, your creator, and you've put it all on yourself. You've put it all on what I can do, what I can get away with, what I will or won't have to receive consequences for, and you've made it all about you. And as long as you do that, you'll find infinite gray areas. I think the longer you do that, you'll start feeling that the Bible is gray, even on things that it's clearly not gray about anymore. The longer that we look at life through that kind of lens, what can I do, what can't I do, we're missing the point of what Jesus came to do. We're missing the point of what the gospel is all about. My life is not about what can I do, can I do, what can I get away with, what I can't. It is about, is my life glorifying the Lord? That's the only question we really need to ask ourselves. Does my life glorify the Lord? Does this action, does this relationship, does this lifestyle choice glorify the Lord? Not can I get away with it or can I get away with it? Not is it helpful or not helpful? It is, does it glorify God? Does it honor him? Does it bring praise to him? And so I would encourage you to write these three things down. Because going off of that, the filter, instead of looking at life through what can I do, I think there's a better filter that we can begin to look at life through. And the first would be what we just said. Does this glorify the Lord? Start there. Does my action glorify God? Does this relationship bring praise and glory to his name? Because that's why I was created. I was created to honor God and glorify God. And listen, I'm not going to be on a soapbox or anything. Well, there is one part that I will be. I can tell you that. But one thing that I think we have to ask ourselves, you know, because we see it a lot. Should I be entertaining myself with things that I know grieve his heart? How can that glorify him? You know, listen, tonight is not about telling you what you should or shouldn't do, but I can just at least give this example. There are a lot of us that we've, and I've been there. I've been there more times than I wish to admit. We've watched movies and we've entertained ourselves with things that we know break the heart of God. We have found joy and pleasure in watching other people sin. How does that glorify the Lord? How does that honor him when we find pleasure in the very things that he came to die for, to give his life so that we could be free from, and yet we're trying to find joy and pleasure in the same thing? If it doesn't glorify the Lord, that should be the first thing that tells me this is not for me, and this isn't what he called me to do. The second thing, moving kind of along with that, would be, will this bring me closer to the Lord? Will this relationship, this activity, this whatever it may be, will it bring me closer to God? Now, I think it's important to say, not everything is bringing me closer or further. There are like neutral things in life, okay? I can go and, you know, I can go eat tonight and that might not bring me closer. I mean, depending on what I eat, I guess I could move closer to him, potentially. But some of you got what I was saying there. But there are obviously things like that. But in the end of the day, by and large, things that we do are either bringing us closer to God or they're bringing us further away from God. Now, sure, there might be some things that are neutral, something that you could do, an action, whatever it may be, and maybe it doesn't bring you further from Him. But I've just found that life is way too short to be doing anything that's not getting closer to Him. You know, life is short. I remember, I guess it was probably about 4 years ago, I had lunch with my dad, which was a bigger deal when I was not working here. When I was working up in North Jersey, you know, I didn't get to see my dad as much. And one day he was up in that area and he just asked me if I wanted to grab lunch. So I said, sure. So we went, and it was really weird because I've never asked my dad this question before. But for some reason, in the middle of our conversation, I just felt led to ask him, what's the Lord showing you? I mean, I'm ashamed to say I never asked that, but it just, he's my dad. I guess I always felt weird to ask that question for some reason. But today I was just like, what's God showing you? And he took a minute to think about it. He looked at me and said, I'm just learning that if things aren't helping me get closer to God, why am I wasting my time with him? Because in the end of the day, that's the only thing my life is going to be measured on, is did I get closer to God every single day? And there are things in life that are going to take us away from him. But even in those maybe more neutral things, if it's not bringing me closer, is it really worth my time? Because I've just found that a lot of those neutral things seem to take up way more of our time than the things that actually bring us closer to God. And maybe if we started doing the things that bring us closer, we would see more breakthrough and more power in our lives every single day. And so does this bring me closer to God? But the third thing would be, will this bring others closer to God? Now, this is the one that I find that most people don't want to talk about. We're willing to talk about me and God, just he and I. But we really don't like it when we have to start being accountable to other people. But all throughout Scripture, Jesus said it, Paul said it, all throughout, there is this idea that we are accountable to one another, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and your faith should be just as important to me as my faith. I love when Paul said that he would be willing to give up his faith for the sake of other people, right? That is a massive thing to say, but that's the kind of love that we are to have for one another. We should be looking out for each other, and Brother John Daly's faith in the Lord should be just as important to me as my faith in the Lord, because I care so much that every one of us walk with him every single day. You and I were called to look out for each other, and if what I'm doing has the potential to draw someone away from God, then it would probably be a good idea to move away from it myself. Not just because it could be dangerous to me, but because I don't want to do anything that could hinder that person's life. Because I don't want to do anything that could risk their salvation. I'm going to go right to verse 13 with this particular point, because it walks so good. We're going to read 13 through 18. It says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for them, for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died for. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing God and receives human approval. Now, there's a lot in that we could talk, but the two things that I think are so powerful is he says, I want to make sure I read it correctly. He says, do not by your eating destroy one whom Christ died for. Translation, don't allow your gray areas to become more important than the soul of another believer. Don't allow your personal pleasure in the things that you want to do and the things that you enjoy become more important than people who Christ gave his life for. Jesus didn't die so that we could live our lives in pleasure. Jesus gave his life so that we could find freedom and so that we could be the body of Christ together. That's what it's meant to be the church. And so many times we're willing to say, you know what, this doesn't affect my life, but we never stop to consider that it might be affecting someone else. And if we do, a lot of times we say, well, then that's just something that they've got to get over, which is totally anti what Paul is teaching. Even at the very end of that portion, he says that the kingdom of God is about way more than your pleasure. It's way more than any of that. It's about peace. It's about joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about righteousness. That's what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And I can't think of many words that are more chilling than that I could actually be in opposition to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because that's what he's saying there. If you're putting your pleasure above the well-being of another believer, you are putting yourself in opposition to Jesus Christ. You've now become an enemy to the cross, and it's almost like you're undoing the work that was done at the cross 2,000 years ago. I don't know about you. I don't ever want to be found as an enemy of the greatest gift that mankind ever received in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know that's a more challenging one, because none of us like the idea of being accountable to other people. I live my life the way I want, and that's the way it is. But God has called us to be one another's brothers and keepers. We teach at this church, disinterested benevolence is the definition of love, which means that real love is emptied of everything I want and everything I need and is totally focused on the well-being of one another and taking care of each other. That's what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. That's what it means to be part of this great community of faith. And it says in there, nothing is unclean, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. And what he's meaning there is, you know what? There may be something, a gray area in your life that you don't struggle with. It's okay. You've prayed it through. You've navigated it. You've sought the scriptures. And in your heart between you and the Lord, that is permissible. And that's okay. That's how we should handle this. That's what Paul said. Does it glorify the Lord? But all of a sudden, if that thing that was okay is causing another person to stumble, we need to actually be willing to even give that up. Because guess what? And I'll go right back to the alcohol illustration, just because I think it's the one that we most can understand. You know, for some of us, you may be able to consume alcohol totally responsibly. No issue, no problem. Between you and the Lord, everything's cool. Great. But there might be another person that walks into our church that alcohol for them has led to the darkness. They've experienced the negative side of it. They've experienced the darker part. Maybe their life was torn apart because of alcoholism, or they watched their family torn, or maybe a drunk driving incident. I mean, they've seen the dark side of it. What he's saying there is now, at least when they're around, you should begin to pull back from that for their sake. Because for them, that is a possibility that sin could enter into their heart. And we need to be considerate of that person and put their well-being above our pleasure and above the things that we enjoy to do. And so I want to go real quick as we get kind of wrap this up now. Because Paul's, he's basically now, he's made this premise of how we navigate the gray areas. Does it glorify the Lord? Is it bringing other people into that community of faith? But in verse 20, he begins to kind of bring this to a conclusion. He says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." That sentence alone is crazy powerful. When you think about that, like he says, make every effort, everything you can do, make sure that people are being built up and that there is peace among the church. All right, imagine a church where we were all at peace with each other and everybody was getting built up. Everyone was taking care of one another. There was no argument. This church, not because of us, but because of the unity that comes through God, it would be unstoppable. This church could move in ways that we've never seen before, because when you come together around the mission of God, anything is possible. Anything can take place in that moment. And he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Same thing we just said. Don't destroy what God wants to do in your life and in your neighbor's life and in the church's life just so that you can engage in a certain activity. Make the church, make the kingdom of God more important than your own personal pleasure. It says, all food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Again, same thing we've saying. Everything, you know, Paul says, everything may be permissible, but if it's causing other people to stumble, it's now gone into a dangerous situation, and we now need to really start to pray and ask God how we should handle this. And it says, it is better not to eat meat or not to drink wine or do anything else than cause a sister or brother to fall. He's saying you need to start putting people's salvation, people's life in Christ above everything. It needs to start changing the way we look at life. And the illustration I thought of, I really, really love peanut butter. Like a lot. I love peanut butter. I love Reese cups especially. We're only like 2-3 weeks away from Reese Christmas trees coming out, and I can't wait. I'm so excited. But I've had some people, because people have asked me this, but I also know people that this has happened, that they've had children who were allergic to peanuts. And people have asked me, what would you do if that was you? Like, what would you do if your child was allergic? Then as hard as it would be, I suppose I'd have to give it up because it's my child. I'm not going to do anything that would endanger that person. And I know some of you, you've had children that have severe allergies or dietary issues, and you've had to give up some things that you would otherwise love to eat. Well, it's kind of the same principle. If there are things that I enjoy doing, maybe they're not even bad, but they could put someone else at risk. They could hinder the faith of someone else. In that moment, what's going to be more important to me? That I got what I want, or that I help that brother or sister grow in the faith? That needs to become the more important thing to me. I know a lot of us, you know, it's a struggle for me, because I can fall into that mindset where it's like, listen, everybody knows God and they can all figure it out, and I'll handle my relationship with God. But then I realize that God has called us to more than that. God has called us to be a family. God has called us to care for one another. And when one person hurts, we all hurt. When one person triumphs, we all triumph. When one person is struggling, we all come along that person and we bring them forward. And we don't allow our freedom to get in the way of that person's walk with Christ. And I already shudder to think of maybe people over my life that I have impacted negatively in the faith, maybe without knowing, hopefully without knowing. But I shudder to think that that's already to happen. And all I know is that from this point forward, I want to make sure that my life does nothing more than help people grow in their faith and never is a stumbling block to anyone. And so in the final verses, this is what Paul says in verse 22. He says, so whatever you believe about these things, great sentence. So however way you fall on these gray areas, keep these things between you and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because they are eating it not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. There's two major thoughts there before we come to a conclusion. The first is that very first sentence, whatever you believe about these things, keep them between yourself and God. Now, I find that to be incredibly powerful, because what Paul is basically saying is, listen, you have one opinion, another person has another opinion, but when it comes to these issues that can so easily divide and lead people astray from faith, maybe it would just be better if you keep that between you and the Lord. Maybe it would be better that you don't bring other people into your gray areas, but you allow that just to be a part of your life and your life only. Not that you're trying to hide it, but sometimes for the sake of our brothers and sisters, we need to pull back what we do in public and how we live in public. And a great example of this is my one soapbox moment, if you'll give me, because I see this so much and it drives me crazy. And I know I've been guilty of it, and I just strive to not be guilty of it anymore. But social media is, I believe, a great tool. It can be a great tool. All right? I run all the social media for our church. We get people every week that are coming to our church because they saw us on Facebook or they heard about us on Instagram. So I believe it can be a great tool. It can also be an incredible world of damage. And one of them is because we routinely get on Facebook and tell the whole world what we are doing without any thought of what that might do to someone else's faith. All right? We get up and we tell them every movie we went to see without ever wondering what that might do to another person or another individual, you know? And this is what I challenged our young adults with, and I think it applies to all of us. Every one of us, and I'm just using social media as an example. This could be anything in life, obviously. But we've got kids, students, teenagers that are coming up behind us, that look up to us, that follow us on Facebook, whatever it is. And they're in a very delicate time of their life when we don't necessarily want them to have to be struggling with all these different things. But then all of a sudden we get up there and we say, hey, I went to see this weekend, or I did this, and now all of a sudden you've thrown their faith for a loop because they see their leaders doing something. And maybe it's not a huge deal for you, but it could completely consume them. And maybe it's something that you feel in your faith you've been able to handle and that God is okay with it. But in that student's life, in that child's life, that's going to consume them. And they're not going to be able to be set free from that. And so it grieves my heart because I see all of us, we tend to we want everyone to know everything that we're doing. And sometimes I feel the more we feel that everyone needs to know what we're doing, the more we're actually covering up that we know that this was actually wrong. And we're just trying to get people's approval to what I did. And again, I'm not telling you that it is or it isn't wrong, but I'm just saying for the sake of other people's faith, keep it between you and the Lord. Don't allow your gray area to be what consumes another person. Don't allow it to destroy the faith of another. But the last thing that he says, and this is kind of where we'll wrap it up for the night. He says, but whoever doubts is condemned if they eat, because they are not eating from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. That's the perfect way to end this chapter and this whole talk. If what we do in life doesn't stem from our faith in Jesus, then obviously it is a sin. It obviously is, because we are called as Christians, as believers, to do everything we do for the glory of the Lord. everything we do, everything we say, how we entertain ourselves, how we spend money, whatever it may be, we are called to follow Jesus Christ. We are called to do it for Him and for His glory. And if what we do in life is coming out of our selfishness rather than our walk with Him, then how can we ever call that righteousness? How can we ever call that holiness? You and I were called to something greater. The cross looks at every single one of us, and it calls us to live a life that is pleasing before God, a life of freedom and holiness. Like Paul said in Corinthians, we were bought with a price, not a price of money. We were bought with the innocent blood of Jesus Christ. And now He looks at all of us and says, now come to Me, find freedom, find hope and purity. And so if the things that you are doing in your life, if the things that you're struggling with, the greatest way that you can look at it and say, how should I live? Did this come out of my relationship with the Lord? Or did this come from my own desires and my own flesh? And I just believe that if we started to look at life this way, not just gray areas, I mean, gray areas for sure, but if we look at anything in life, things would start to look a little bit more black and white to us. If we started to funnel our life through what glorifies the Lord, did this stem from my faith, we may find that there's a lot less gray areas out there, at least for our lives. Again, I may feel differently than one of you do about a particular issue, and that's okay. The great thing, we can still be brothers and sisters in Christ. Just because I may see something one way and you may see something other doesn't mean that we have to be disunified, all right? If it's doctrinal, if it's something foundational to faith, sure, we've got to make sure that we are solid. But if it's just on these gray areas, we don't have to be in disunity. In fact, I think one of the best things that can happen within the church is when there are issues like this, that we come together and we discuss them and we pursue that truth together. That to me is far more healthy than simply saying it's either this way, and if you don't like it, too bad. I think that is the way that the world looks at everything in life right now. This should be a house of conversation. This should be a place where we can dialogue and discuss together. But in the end of the day, if it didn't come from my faith in Christ, if it doesn't glorify His name, then it might just be worth reevaluating if this is something I should be engaged in, if it's something that I should focus on. And again, it might not be a sinful thing, but maybe if it's not bringing me closer to Him, then maybe it's just time to put it to rest. And this is where I think it really, the rubber meets the road when it comes to faith. Are we really willing to lay down ourselves in pursuit of Jesus Christ? That was His call. If anyone would come after Me, let him lay down his own life, pick up his cross, and follow Me. That was the call that Jesus made. It hurts. Stings. It's not fun, but that was His call. And I've told this, I used to tell this to the kid when I did kids ministry a lot, because they kind of understood this. I'd say, because they'd ask me, you know, Pastor Josh, why does God want me to surrender to Him? Or especially, like, maybe not kids were asking me that question, but like our preteens, middle schoolers. They're like, why does God want me to give up myself? Why does He want me to do that? And I would always say the reason is because you by yourself is why He had to come in the first place. Because on our own, we are sinful, and we are lost, and we are without hope. And that's why Jesus asks us to surrender, because apart from that surrender, apart from His power in our lives, we'll never experience freedom, and we'll never experience hope. The only way we can do that is if we're actually willing to lay down. And that's hard, because none of us want to admit the things that God might actually be asking us to lay down. But every day we should wake up and say, Lord, is there anything left in my life that You would like to remove? And we have to be willing to go for it. And sometimes He may ask us to give up things that the Bible doesn't say are sinful. But for us, it's not something that we need to be engaged in. And I know I've had moments like that in my life where there's things that I want to do or things I feel I should do. But I just feel the Lord saying, Josh, for you, I don't think that's the direction. Because the Lord knows my heart infinitely more than I know my own. And what Dave might not struggle with, for me, I might not be able to handle that, and vice versa. God knows our hearts, and that's why every decision we make, we go to Him. Because only He can truly guide us and lead us. And so that's my hope for us all tonight. Notice I didn't tell you what is right or what is wrong, because that's not what tonight is about. Tonight is about saying, I'm a child of God, and I'm going to make my decisions in a mature way. I'm not going to make my decisions just based on what feels right or what I want to do. I'm going to make my decisions on what glorifies the Lord, on what brings me closer to Him, and what is going to help other people grow in my faith. And I just think that if we can do that, you're going to see God move in your life. Maybe temptations that have been there for a long time might actually start to fade away. Maybe struggles that we've had, you know, you may not realize it, but that gray area you've dealt with, it may have opened you up to a whole new group of issues that you weren't prepared for. But let's just begin to ask the Lord every day, what is my life doing to proclaim the name of Christ and help people? And we may just see that the gray areas will start to fade away and our walk with Christ will grow stronger and stronger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and all of your blessings. And Lord, I am thankful that your word has teeth to it. I'm thankful, Lord, that your word is not just endless pages of things to make us feel good, but things that challenge us. And I've just found in my life, Lord, that it's the challenging parts of Scripture that have the most power in my life. You know, Lord, it's when I realize what you've called me to that takes me to that next level. It challenges me. Forces me to evaluate. And Lord, all of us, I think at some point either have or will deal with certain issues that we don't exactly know how to navigate through. And I just pray that all of us would just remember that in everything we do, we are meant to glorify your name. And that if what I'm doing does not stem out of true faith in Christ, then it's just not something worth being. You know, Lord, we say it often that life is short, and it's true. We don't know when our life will end. Even if we live to a nice old age, it's going to come faster than we know. And life is just too short to be messing around with things that aren't bringing you closer to you. Because, Lord, that is really what our life here is about. It's about knowing you more, becoming more like you. And I don't want to do anything in my life, and I don't want anyone here to do anything that's going to potentially push us away. I just pray you'd help us to wake up every day with a hunger and thirst for more of you, with a desire to know you more, but also with the humility and the courage to give up things in our lives. You know, Lord, you're going to always ask us to give things up at some point, because, Lord, there's always a danger that anything we're unwilling to give up ultimately is going to become an idol in our lives. That really is the definition of an idol, is something in our lives that we're unwilling to give up. But Lord, and if we're willing to give up everything, there's no telling what you can do in our hearts and lives. So Lord, I just pray a blessing on this group. Thank you. Give us all traveling mercies home tonight. Prepare us, Lord, for a great weekend at church. Prepare us for our missions banquet. And we just pray it'll be a wonderful weekend of remembering and recognizing what you're doing around the world, but also being challenged of what we can continue to do. We pray you'd prepare our hearts as we get ready for a week of prayer and fasting. And I just pray that all of us would engage with that week in a way we never have before, and that we would see you move and we'd see heaven fall in this room over that week. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.